Lord God Almighty, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of the hearts of your people assembled here would be acceptable to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our sermon this morning comes from the text that we're going to try to share with you. The Unknown God. Our text is Acts 17, 22-28. And this is what we read there. Then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, doth not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, so that they should seek the Lord in hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring." This is a passage of scripture that should not be ignored by anyone, especially those of us who are of the household of faith. The God of the Bible described himself to Moses at the burning bush as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, this God that is the God of all the earth was unknown to the Athenians, and unfortunately, I think, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is pretty much unknown today. Although we are very religious, as the Athenians were, religion never saved anybody. The big difference is that most people claim to know him, but do they really? This is true for people in our time, not only in the secular world, but also in the church. There are many people in the church today who really don't know who God is. Because if you knew who God was, your conduct would be somewhat different. Since we are concerned with the church, let me share with you some things that I think are pretty important with respect to knowing God. First off, we need to give careful consideration to the first verse of the Bible. How many of us have really meditated on the first verse of the Bible? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, if you can't deal with that, you might as well close the Bible up and forget it. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, which means that he created you and me. He created everything. We live because God determined that we should live at this particular time. It was God's determination. It didn't happen by chance or evolution. God created all that exists. Now, one of the reasons that I say that we don't know who God is because many people in the church have bought hook, line, and sinker into the evolutionary hypothesis. And if we evolved, then we have no one to whom we are answerable, and since we don't have anyone to whom we are answerable, we don't know God. Because it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Who is going to judge if there's no God? So, the problem is that even today in the church, Satan is using the same proposition that he used with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Hath God indeed said? And because people don't know who God is, they buy into the lie. David took up a collection for the building of the temple. He was told by the prophet Nathan that he couldn't build a temple because he had blood on his hands. He was a fighting man. But his son Solomon would build a temple. So David took up a collection. He collected all of the material that they needed to build this temple. And at the end of the book of 1 Chronicles in 29:11-15, this is what David said. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now therefore, O God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come of you, and of your own have we given you. For we are aliens and pilgrims before you, as our fathers were. Our days on earth are as a shadow and without hope. Our days on earth are as a shadow, and there is no lasting hope in this earth. Now, David says in this prayer that to God belongs greatness and power and victory and majesty. How many people really know that today? How many people know that? It belongs to God. Both riches and honor belong to God. Wall Street doesn't have anything to do with it. Now, that may sound strange. Does God know what the stock market is going to do next week? You better believe it. But not only does he know what it's going to do next week, he is the one who causes it to do what it's going to do next week. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. That's what the Bible says. We don't need to worry about the stock market, because you're not going to take a thing with you when you leave here. And if you give generously to God, you're only giving to God what he has already given you. You came into this world buck naked, all of you. Me too. And when we leave here, we're going to leave that way. Now, we may have some clothes on in the casket, but that don't mean nothing. We're not going to take anything out of this world with us. We must realize that we have not done anything for God that God has not, first of all, given us the grace and the strength and the power to do. And the reason that this text is such a dynamic text is that down through the years, when we look at church history, when we consider the things that have transpired in the history of the Christian church, we can see that the church, the Christian church, has pretty much lost the knowledge of God. Because if the Christian church knew who God was, and what his judgments are, it would not promote homosexuality. It would not promote abortion. It would not allow politicians in the pulpit on Sunday morning when God's people are gathered to hear the word of God. Now, one of the things that we have done here is we have guarded this pulpit against politicians. All of the politicians in this local area and in the state who know about me know not to ask me to let them speak to this congregation, but I'm not going to do it. And if our session would yield to that kind of pressure, I'm out of here. What on earth has Hillary Clinton got to say to a congregation of God's people gathered to worship him? Well, if God's people knew who God, if the church really knew who God was, church members would chide everyone who uses God's name in vain. God says, my name is holy. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for God will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And what is going on in our society? In our society, people curse and think that they're doing with it impunity, and they think they're making themselves great. I told someone not too long ago who I heard cursing. I said, how much education do you have? So they told me. And I said, well, don't you think that with that amount of education, you should be able to express yourself without four-letter words? I didn't get an answer. But every time that person curses from now on, that person's going to think about that. You can express yourself adequately without four-letter words. You don't need to do that. And especially, you don't need to take God's name in vain. Oh, my God is a curse. Because if you're not praying, what are you doing? You're using God's name as an exclamation. And people use Jesus Christ as an exclamation. Jesus Christ's name is the highest name that there is. There is no name any greater than the name Jesus Christ. And one day, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We conclude the Lord's Prayer, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Do we really believe that? Do we? Well, if we believe that God is the one who has the power and the glory and the majesty and everything depends on him and his will, we would act a little bit differently. In Isaiah 46, 9 to 11, the prophet Isaiah says, remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God who said to Moses at the burning bush, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had all been dead for hundreds of years. But God said, presently, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Which tells us, beloved, that this life is not all you have. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. Because people don't know the God who is, they think that all belief systems are leading to heaven. Idolatry. People think that because I don't believe what you believe, my belief system is as valid as yours, even though I don't pay any attention to that Bible. Well, that's because they don't know anything about the Bible. If they knew anything about the Bible, they wouldn't make that claim, because the Bible was written over a period of about 1,400 years. It has at least 44 authors, and they are all on the same page. They're all doing the same thing. God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And God has revealed to us after the fall what he requires of us. Beloved, I'm going to share this with you again. And I just pray that God will give you the spirit to get a grip on it. When Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he acquired a sin nature that passes on to all of his progeny. Now, everyone came from Adam and Eve. Adam's nature was good. God said he was good. God said everything that he made was good. And if God said it was good, it was good. And he said to Adam and Eve that, you know, just don't eat of that tree, because in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And the death that we experienced through Adam, and we were all in Adam's loins, the death that we experienced is a nature that is absolutely contrary to anything righteous and anything good at all. We are corrupt from the inside out. And the only way that there is any hope for those of us who are corrupt from the inside out is the grace of God. We must be acted on from the outside in order to do anything that's worthy or anything that's pleasing to Almighty God. Now, the unknown God's character is especially prevalent in some churches today, because there are some churches that are preaching that your salvation depends on you. You have it in you to be great. You can be much greater than you are if you just look inside and draw it out. Well, what do you see when you look inside? Man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's what you see when you look inside. When you look inside, you see that there's none who seeks after God. There's none who does anything righteous apart from the grace of God. And beloved, if your salvation depends on you, then the creature is telling the creator how things ought to be. Does that make sense? Now, it doesn't make much sense to me. They have forgotten. Oftentimes, about the lessons that we learn in studying the scriptures about God's worship. God is particular about his worship. Jesus told the woman by the well, "No longer on this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship God. But those who worship God must worship him in spirit and in truth." How do you do that? Well, if we're going to worship God in spirit and in truth, we're going to have to worship God according to his revealed word of truth, according to what's in the Bible. And if we're doing anything in the worship service that is not according to the scriptures, we need to change it. We need to do something different. We need to look in the scriptures, examine the scriptures, and follow the scriptures. Now, there isn't anything wrong with contemporary music. There isn't anything wrong with some of the contemporary songs. Some of the contemporary songs are putrid, but some of them are okay. But what is happening in the churches today is that the musicians are starting to play for their own glory. They're taking the glory away from God for the sound of the music. And that doesn't make sense. Now, you can go into to church almost anywhere and get some foot stomping, hand clapping music. That's great. But how much gospel are you going to get? How much Bible are you going to get? Are you going to walk away any closer to God than when you walked in? Or are you going to walk out feeling good? Well, if a good feeling is all you want, you don't need to come to church. You can go to the bar on Saturday night and get a good feeling. You come out of there feeling great. If we truly knew who God was, or who God is, the God of the Bible, our lives would be different. we would not support all of the ungodly secular activities that go on God's holy day, on the Sabbath. I reminded you of this a number of times. You can leave this sanctuary this morning and you can buy and do anything that you could do yesterday. We have one county in New Jersey that has the blue law, and that's Bergen County. Bergen County still has the blue law. The blue law is that all of the businesses should be closed up on Sunday. All of the businesses should be closed up on Sunday, but people think that 24/7 is a great idea. It's not a great idea. It's contrary to the word of God. God says 6 days you should labor and do all of your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it, you should not do any work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, your animals, nothing, anything that's connected to you should rest on the seventh day. Now, in our text, Paul is in Athens. He has been run out of Thessalonica, and he went to Berea, and he found that the Bereans were more noble than the Thessalonians because the Bereans searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so, the things that Paul was preaching. Now, Paul was in Athens. He was waiting on Silas and Timothy. And as was his custom, he went into the Jewish synagogue. And he reasoned with the people in the synagogue because in the synagogue worship, they had there always an opportunity for strangers to speak if they wanted to speak. And whenever they asked Paul to speak, well, he got up and said, yeah, I got something to tell you. I want to tell you that Jesus Christ, whom the Jews crucified in Judah, is the Messiah. He is God's chosen one who died on the cross, who was buried, and who rose up again for our justification. This is the one that I want to proclaim to you, the one that the prophets talked about. All of the prophets talked about this one who rose from the dead. Now, evidently, the Stoic and Epicurean philosophers heard about this thing that Paul was preaching about this resurrection of the dead. And they said, we want to hear this babbler. Well, Paul was not a babbler. He had something to say. And what he had to say was pretty important. Now, the Areopagus is a hill in Athens, and it's called Mars Hill sometimes. But Paul addressed them gently and with a compliment. He said to them, "Men of Athens." Now, this was a courteous, respectful greeting. "I perceive that in all things you are very religious." You know, we have some people who profess atheism in our society, but they're relatively few. Most people that you come in contact with will tell you that they believe in God. Now, some believe in Allah. Some believe that God is one and they discount Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. It is not politically correct to talk about what other people believe. We are supposed to be amenable. We are supposed to be gentle and congenial. And we're supposed to go along with whatever everybody else believes, because their belief is as valid as our belief. But actually it's not, because Jesus said when he came to earth and ministered among the people before he went to the cross, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." What about all of those people who don't believe in Jesus? What about them? They're going to spend an eternity in hell. That's what's going to happen to them. And in our country today, the government is trying to disband the speaking of the name of Jesus Christ. The military chaplains are fighting right now. The ones who are Christian are fighting to pray in Jesus' name, the military chaplains, because they don't want them to pray in Jesus' name. Nobody wants to mention Jesus. Why is everybody so afraid of Jesus? The public schools, you don't want to, you're not allowed to mention Jesus. You can mention Allah. You can have a Kwanzaa celebration, but you can't really have a spiritual Christmas celebration in the schools. Why? Everybody's Jesus is, no. Don't be talking about Jesus Christ in here. Well, Paul was accused of being a babbler. He said, now, while I was observing your religion, I see that you people have altars to all of these gods. In other words, you're polytheists. You believe in a whole lot of gods. And what, so one more don't matter. And you even have an inscription, an altar with the inscription on it to the unknown God. Now, that's the one I want to talk to you about. That one that you don't know anything about. He's the one I want to talk to you about. You know what, beloved? We are in, we'll soon be 30 years here, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation in his name. We have people who come and hear it for a little while and leave. Why do they leave? Because Jesus Christ convicts and converts. And people who are not really on the Lord's side cannot stand the constant preaching of the gospel. I know that. I also know that if anyone insists on preaching the gospel as it is and calling people to repent and to live a life that's worthy of the calling to which you've been called, he's not going to be popular. I am not popular in Somerset. I've been here ministering in Somerset almost 30 years, and I'm not popular in Somerset because the word is out that that church don't have a good choir, that church don't have no good foot stomping, hand clapping music, and that preacher preaches Jesus all the time. I know that. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I am going to have to face the judgment throne of God one day to give an account for the things that I'm doing in the body. And you are too. And this is why you need to get to know the God who is the God of the Bible. You need to know, because God is going to judge you. And he's going to judge you on the basis of what you know. And you come to hear the gospel. If the gospel is faithfully preached, that's what you're going to be judged on. Now, beloved, let me tell you this. Religion don't save nobody. And I know that that's not good English, but you get the word. You get what I'm saying to you. You can be ever so religious and be unsaved and on your way to hell. All of the people in Athens, Paul testified, were very religious because they had all of these gods that they worshiped. People worship all kinds of gods. People worship all kinds of things. You know, the thing I shared with you last week, that in the Roman church, the church that calls itself the Roman Catholic Church, they are idolaters because they idolize some bread and some wine. Idolize it. They call it the Eucharist. The priest lifts it up. Everybody. That's idolatry. You know why it's idolatry? If you study the Bible, you would know why it's idolatry. Jesus said he's coming again one more time. Not millions of times every day. Not through some man who is on an altar, and the altar is made by man. All of the rituals are made by man. Everything that they're doing there is man-made. And they have people worshiping bread and wine. That's idolatry. There's a whole lot of other idolatry going on there too. But what Paul is saying here, and what I get out of this text, is that people who are extremely intelligent world-wise are more inclined to idolatry, blatant, rampant idolatry, than people who are not considered to be that wise. Because God has taken the foolish things to confound the wise, and weak things to bring to nothing those who think that they are mighty. And these Epicureans and Stoics thought that they were mighty in philosophy, that is, wisdom. They were wise people, but they were blatant idolaters. And Paul says so. And you know, you are ignorantly worshiping at this altar that says to the unknown God. And we have people today who don't know anything about the God who is. How many Christians can share their faith with a non-believer? You ought always to be able to give a reasonable explanation to anyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you believe in Jesus? Why do you believe that you're going to heaven when you die? You have a good reason for believing that? You ought to. You ought to be able to explain it. You ought to be able to tell people about the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to tell you about the God of whom you are ignorant, Paul says. Now, men, this one that I want to tell you about is the God who created and sustains everything. Not only did he create everything, he sustains everything. He had made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. We have a flower garden here. But that's God's doing. Hallelujah. But we are all made of one blood of all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And not only that, but he has pre-appointed the bounds of your habitation. Where you live, your house, was ordained by God before the foundation of the world. That's where you live right now. The reason that you are here right now this morning is because God determined that you would be here before the foundation of the world. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that people don't know anything about. You got a good job? Making six figures, I hope. Well, that's up to God too, because the silver belongs to God and the gold belongs to God. It's not yours. And if you're getting your hands on it, it's because God has given you the strength to get your hands on it. And beloved, sometimes money is more of a curse than it is a blessing. He has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth. He has appointed a time for them to live and a time for them to die. Have you ever asked or ever wondered about why you are who you are and why you are living at this particular time? The world has been going on for several thousands of years. Not millions of years, but several thousands of years. Why is it that you weren't born in a different time? Why is it that you didn't come from different parents? Why is it that your circumstances are the way they are? Because Almighty God is sovereign over everything. And the sovereignty of God is not preached in the churches today because they don't really know who God is. When a preacher stands up in the pulpit and tells you that you can be great and you can be rich and you can be everything that you want to be, he's not telling you the truth. Now, I'm not saying that we should not strive for excellence. We should. But if excellence comes, it's coming because God determined that it would come. And God determined when it would come and how it would come. That's the God that you need to know something about. We ought never to think that Almighty God is like man, because he lives outside of time and space. Almighty God is eternal. And we can't hardly relate to eternity because we are confined to time and space. What is your life? If you live 150 years, what is your life? Well, with respect to eternity, that's nothing. Now, none of us live that long anymore because God cut the lifespan down. But Adam was created good, and Adam would have lived forever if he hadn't sinned. And he's living forever, and his spirit is living forever. when they heard Paul talking about Jesus and the resurrection, there were three reactions. Some just blatantly disbelieved. It's like the seed that's thrown by the wayside. They didn't believe. Some said, well, we'll hear you again in this matter. But some believe. Hallelujah. And beloved, this is why we need to preach the gospel. Because although some will come and hear it and walk away, some will say, I'll come and hear you again on this matter. But some believe. Because God gives a spirit, and no one can believe apart from the Spirit of God. God's Spirit indwells you, then you can start to believe and you can see truth and you can come to understand the God of the Bible. What is the bottom line of our message today? Well, to preach the gospel is not babbling. We need to know why we believe what we believe. And beloved, you need to come to know more about the God who is. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who created you, the God who sustains you, the God who gives you everything that you need for life. The God who had predetermined what your life will be. He knew you before you came here. He knows when you're leaving here, and he knows what's going to happen to you after you leave here. Now, while you're here, you need to come to know as much about him as you can. Because the more you know about the God who is, the better life you can live. And you can't live a godly life without knowing God. And one of the problems, one of the major problems that I've observed in my ministry is that people don't know who they are because they don't know who God is. In order for you to know who you are, you got to know who God is. And once you come to grips with the reality of this God that we mentioned this morning, who has the majesty and the power and the glory and the righteousness belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. Once we come to know that God, then we can start to walk uprightly before him. And I hope you will really learn more about the God who is, so that we won't have an inscription on this building to the unknown God. Amen. Our Father and our God, we thank you for the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and we thank you for the urgency that you gave him to preach the gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that there was a result of the preaching of the gospel even on Mars Hill. For some believed. Hallelujah. And we ask, Lord, that you would use the preaching of the gospel in this place to cause some to believe who come, who don't believe. We ask you, Lord, to make us to know that you are the God of creation. You're the divine sovereign God of this universe. Nothing happens apart from your divine sovereign will. Help us, Lord, to know you savingly through the Lord Jesus Christ. And help us, Lord, to share with others that faith that we have in Jesus. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.